We are looking, we're still working through Matthew. We're looking today at chapter 20. We're going to look at a parable of the kingdom, which is redactional to Matthew, so it only appears in Matthew. And I want us to go back to look at the chapter 19, verse 30, because that forms a nice inclusio with the Matthew 20, verse 16. So, looking at Matthew 19, verse 30, it says this: "But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with his labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And at about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You too go into the vineyard.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the labourers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they were going to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." We have to remember that how we evaluate events and situations in the Bible, in our life, we do it from a very fallen human perspective. And so, often, when others seem to be favoured over us, not always, but we might view things slightly negatively. And our perspective is very different from God's perspective. Now, in the parable, as I went back to chapter 19, verse 30, I read about Jesus talking about the last will be first and the first last. And really, this parable is an expansion of that text. Jesus kind of explaining what he means. Now we have to remember, as I always say to you, the three rules of biblical interpretation are context, context, context. The context of this passage is just after the rich young ruler has asked Jesus for something that he knew he needed. You see, the rich young ruler was possessed by the possessions he had. And he knew there was something missing in his life. And he knew that Jesus had the answer to what was missing in his life. And so the young man learned that he was unable to buy what was, with human resources, what was essential for all humans. And that was a relationship with God. If you remember, Jesus told him to sell all he had and give it to the poor, because Jesus realised that the man's possessions were going to be a barrier to his priorities. And in doing so, we learnt that God requires us to surrender all to him. And often that's very difficult for us. When you're asked to surrender something, it can be very hard. And so the rich man has departed very sorrowfully, full of his wealth, but without God. And so this parable is Jesus explaining this idea of the vineyard owner looking to hire workers and give them a fair wage. Looking at trying to hire people so that he could get the work done. And now this image is a very, very familiar situation in the first century. And actually it's very familiar today in some places where they have people who go to the marketplace looking for work. And so workers line up and they arrive before sunrise, so they've got up nice and early, and the idea is they've got there because they wanted to earn a full day's wage, which is a denarius. And landowners would come and they would hire as many workers as they needed or as many workers as they could afford. And what they would do is that the landowners would also go down early, or do go down early in the day, because if they can get, say, I don't know, say they need 10 workers, for example. If they can get there before sunrises, get their 10 workers and get them to the vineyard or to the field where they're working, they'll get the maximum amount of work for that denarius. And so it is nothing that's unexpected at this point. Jesus' parable just resonates with the people that are hearing it. They expect people to be waiting for work. But then Jesus adds these very strange details. The vineyard owner returns to the workplace every returns to the marketplace every 3 hours. Now that's very, very strange, because as I say, you would have gone down in the morning, you'd have got the workers you needed, and you would have done with that. Now so 6 a.m. is roughly the time of the start of the day. So the vineyard owner goes down at 9 a.m., 12 noon and 3 p.m. And he still finds workers standing around waiting for work. So he says to them, you go and work in the vineyard too. Now we're not, because it's only a parable, remember, it's not facts and we're not telling all the details. But he doesn't, in no point has he ever said, oh, I only need 5 of you, I only need 10 of you. He takes all the people at that point that are standing there. He says, come and work in the vineyard. And those that perhaps have gone down early in the morning before sunrise, and he's got there before sunrise, he's gathered all those and said, come on, let's go and work. When he goes back at 9, maybe he's picking up the ones or twos that hadn't got there early enough. And then when he goes back at noon, well, I don't know what they were expecting. Maybe they were the guys that stayed in bed all day. They're like my students that roll in at 10 o'clock when they should be at 9, the ones that couldn't get up. And he says, well, you lot can come as well. But then he does this really strange thing. He goes back at 3 p.m., and he picks up those workers. But there's only 3 hours of work left in the day. And the 9 a.m. workers, it says there that they agreed to join and work for a price that seems right. Now that word there, seems right, is dikaios. And it means to be equitable, to meet the needs just and right. So in other words, he's saying, I will pay you what's right. I will pay you what's fair. I will pay you what you deserve for coming to do that. In fact, he's basically saying, I will pay you what is obligatory in view of the sort of requirements that we would expect. And so those who work at 9 a.m., when he says, he uses the same phrase, I'll pay you what is fair, they would have been expecting 3/4 of a denarius, right? Because that's fair, right? They only work 3/4 of the day, they're only going to get 3/4 of it. That is what's fair and reasonable, equitable for their work. That was their expectation, especially as that word has been used, this word dikaios. And because of that, it's not unreasonable to think those who came at 12, they would only expect half a denarius. Because again, that's what's fair, that's what's right. Not fair, that's what's equitable and that's what's right. Their expectation would be, especially from the word Matthew uses, or the word that Matthew records Jesus uses, would be exactly that. So not only has Jesus sort of done something with the parable by talking about this man coming back, they are now all being primed to expect this day being broken up into quarters and being rewarded. But each time he uses the word dikaios, indicating they are going to get paid what is right and equitable. But then in this very, very rare twist, Jesus says the landowner, or the vineyard owner, returns at the 11th hour. So that's 5 o'clock in the day. The day's going to finish at 6 o'clock, at 6 p.m. There's just one working hour left. Now, 5 p.m. would have been the time the other workers would have been clock watching. Not that they had clocks in those days in that way, but would have been thinking, oh, we're getting ready to go home now. We're, maybe they're beginning to pack up. Maybe they're winding down for the day. They're exhausted. It's been hot. And so they would be getting ready to go home. And suddenly, the landowner brings a whole load of new workers at that time and says, well, crack on with it then. There's the work. Get on with it. Now, they were taken because nobody else wanted them. So this the other landowners would have come and would have taken them, and maybe it was a bit like when you were at school and they would pick you for teams, and if you were a great sportsman, you'd obviously get picked initially, but if you were terrible, you'd be picked last. These are the ones that were picked last. Nobody wants these people. Maybe they had a reputation, we don't know, it's beyond the details. But they would have not expected much payment. I mean, they would have expected perhaps to do a little bit less work because it's 5 p.m. and the day's winding down, but they wouldn't have expected very much contribution for their day's efforts. Now, Levitical law, in Leviticus 19, verse 13, it tells us this. It says, the wages of a hire worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. So the workers would always get paid at the end of the day. That's how it worked. And just on that note, notice there's no taxes or national insurance or anything like that. They were just given their money. This is why at that time they needed to have the tithe. Because the tithe was used for the social and the upkeep of those who were poor and everything else. Which is why we don't need to worry about tithing so much now. It's not New Testament, but also we have all that. You get taxed at source, or most of us get taxed at source, and that goes to support the country and everything else. And so they were given their money, and they were sent on their way. Now, the expected order, says again, Jesus turns it a little bit on its head, the expected order would have been those who started the day first, well, they would be called first because they've been there all day and they need to get away. They need to get back home. And they've been there since early morning. That would have been the expected normal order. But interestingly, remember Jesus says the last will be first and the first will be last. Jesus does. He calls the hired workers who were hired last first. So they've really only done about an hour, probably less than that. And remember, so as we go through this, I mean, we've read it, but remember the first workers, they agreed to work for a denarius, for a day's wage. So when these guys come, who were employed for the 11th hour, they've done one, maybe at most, 1 hour's work. The owner pays them a denarius. Now imagine you were one of the people that was hired at the beginning of the day. You must be thinking, oh, get in. We're going to get bonus today. We're going to get paid way more because we've done 12 times as much work. So there they were. They were expecting this tidy sum for a day's work. Remember, that would have been fair, or that is fair in our eyes. It's reasonable in our minds. That's how we think. But interestingly, it's only a parable. Remember, it's just an illustration. It's not about prorated pay. It's not about people getting what they deserve. The parable is all about God's grace. And it's illustrated in the overwhelming mercy, generosity and goodness of the landowner. See, if we place ourselves in this picture, God is the landowner and we are the workers that have been hired to do the work. And you see, they all get a denarius, no matter how much work they've done. Now, it's understandable, because we'd be the same. The workers who were hired in the first 6 a.m., well, they start to kick off, right? Because they've been there all through the day, through the noon sunshine, and they don't think that situation is very fair. And so it tells us in verse 11 that they grumbled, as we would probably grumble. Now the word there is gongudzo. And what it means is, it means to speak privately in a low voice, to mutter, to utter sullen discontent, to express indignation, to murmur and grumble. So you can just imagine, can't you, those guys line up going, "Oh, I don't think that's fair. That's not right. They only got paid, they got paid a denarius. Well, we've been in all day. That's not right." You can imagine the grumbling that is going on. But the landowner reminds them. And he says, "Just remember, you agreed to work all day for a denarius. And that's what you've got. That's what you've been given." And the landowner, or the vineyard owner, is totally just, as he gave them the agreed amount. And there are no grounds for his complaint. In a way, they had a contract almost at the beginning. They got what they expected. But the landowner, so he's been very just. He's given them what they expected. But more than that, he's generous. Because he shows his generosity in giving the other workers way more than they expected. A denarius, a day's pay for an hour's work. You see, the money, the reward, belongs to the vineyard owner. And it's up to him how he decides to spend it. Not up to the hired workers. It's up to him how he decides to dish out his resources and the things that he has. But it's naturally for us worldly-minded people to feel that the whole situation is unjust. Because it's not how reward and work works in a natural everyday life. But again, this illustration is the landowner's response is an illustration of the grace and mercy and goodness of God the Father. You see, prior to this, we've been seeing people forgiven massive debts, children getting blessings, a rich man walking away. And we mustn't put our worldly thinking and values onto the kingdom. Rather, the kingdom should drive our values. Eternal life is what's on offer to all of mankind, for all who come to Jesus, no matter what stage of their life, no matter what stage they make that decision. Now, we can't read too much more into this parable. And we can't say that the workers and the times perhaps are about the stages that they come to God in their life. So it might be someone gets saved very late on in their life and they'll still get the same reward as someone who got saved in their childhood. But that is something that we could draw from this parable. But God is the great landowner and he is free to distribute all of his resources, or some of his resources, to who he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. See, we come to God empty-handed. We have nothing to bring. Those workers had nothing to bring apart from just doing what they were told to do. We come empty-handed, and we trust utterly on God. Now, if he uses his resources, for whatever reason, to bless one of us, then the rest of us should rejoice. We shouldn't grumble and complain. It may seem unfair to us in our worldly thinking, but God may have a plan and a purpose that we don't know. You see, it's when others get blessed that our attitudes are exposed. When someone else gets blessed and we don't, that's when worldly thinking kicks in. And that's the time that we need to examine our feelings and bring them to God. Maybe God blesses that person, not because they've been great and they've done good and anything else, but maybe he's blessing them to expose an attitude in us. God will reward each one who comes to him with eternal life. He's promised that. And serving him will gain us rewards in heaven. Again, that's promised. But when the gifts from heaven and others get blessed with them, they should cause us to rejoice, not to grumble. To rejoice the fact that God blesses mankind. He's got these great resources and he does it as he pleases. You see, God is fair and God is just. We would all say that. So it's up to him how he distributes his resources. It's nothing to do with us. You see, God owes us nothing, but he chooses to bless us. I'm going to keep it short this morning. So in conclusion, we are those in the vineyard, and we are not to compare ourselves to others. All we are to do is to look to the goodness of the Master. You know, we may think that we're more important. We may think we deserve something, but none of us deserve anything. It is God and him alone. You see, the truth is, every single one of us really is an 11th hour worker. None of us have earned our place in God's kingdom. None of us deserves the denarius of eternal life. It doesn't matter whether you came to Christ early in your life or you've come to Christ later in your life. We all come to him in the same way, by grace alone. And see, grace should change how we see everything. It should change how we see God. Not someone who measures out blessings with this cold precision, well, you've done this, so you get this. But as a generous father who just says, I delight to bless you and give you far more than you deserve. But it also should change how we see others. You see, it's not competitors. We're not trying to compete with other people for God's blessing and his mercies. We are fellow recipients of the same mercy. You need the same mercy that I need. I need the same mercy that you need. None of us, doesn't matter whether we've studied theology or whatever it is we've done, none of us deserve God's grace. He blesses us all the same. And we may look at someone and go, yes, but they do this sin. It's not our job. It's God's grace and mercy towards them. And it should change how we see ourselves. Not entitled. You don't demand from God. You don't tell him what to do. We don't deserve. We come grateful and deeply respectful of the fact that he chooses to bless us. So when God blesses someone else in a way that perhaps does seem unfair, don't grumble, rejoice. Because their blessing is a reminder to us of the grace that we have that saves us. And when you are, and when we are, tempted to think, well, I've done more, I deserve more, let's remember the cross, where Jesus gave everything so that we could receive God's blessing. Praise God, the kingdom of heaven doesn't run on human fairness. It runs on divine grace. Can the worship team, please? So let us come to God empty-handed. Let us come to him, trusting in him completely. And let us rejoice that whether we're the first or the last, we are all welcomed. We have all had our sin paid for in full. And we are given eternal life through Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to run our race. But our race, in a way, is set out before us. But it's not a competition with the person running alongside us. Your race is your race for the crown and the blessing that God has for you. It's not about who is more blessed. It's about his grace. Amen.